So we're a couple of weeks in this series that we've been working on. They said what things that Christians should stop saying immediately. And got some pretty good feedback from folks that were like, man, I never thought about that in that way before. And even something like, I never knew my preacher was a heretic. And, you know, just few comments like that. No, I'm just kidding. But what we're trying to do is help you think of things in a little bit different way and try to think about what you're saying. And so last week we talked about this phrase, everything happens for a reason. And I would try to submit to you, yes, everything does happen for a reason, but it's not usually the reason you think of. It's usually natural consequences or the fact that we live in a world that has order to it, but chaos interrupts it. Chaos is actually into the order. Hurricanes happen. It's part of the world we live in. Earthquakes make beautiful mountains. Floods make fertile fields. Those things just happen in life, and sometimes it's negative for human beings. But also, we have free will, and we're able to choose things that we do, and sometimes those are negative consequences to us that we have to live out, or it's negative consequences to somebody else, or somebody else's free will makes a negative consequence to us. Sometimes it's just chaos that happens into the world. And I want to say to you, God does not cause those things to happen so that you will learn something or grow from it. What God does is redeems the chaos that happens in your life, and then you can choose whether or not you actually learn something from that. Okay? That's where I was trying to get to. I should have just said that, and we could have gone home a lot earlier last week. But inevitably, chaos happens, yeah, and here's what we want to get to today. Human beings die. People die. You've experienced it. I know I have to go to 2 funerals today. In fact, I wanted to mention this. It's a distant but connected person to us. 15-year-old boy who had special needs. Good family, Ethan Farnsworth passed away on Thursday, very unexpectedly. So we want to lift up the Farnsworth family and the Hand family. They're the ones connected to us. It'd be their nephew. Be with the Farnsworths today, especially. They have the service today for Ethan. And then we have a dear friend of our family that passed away this week or a while back, and they're having their service today. People die. It's part of life is death. Right? People die. And if we want to say everything happens for a reason, there's probably a medical reason why Ethan passed away when he did, even though he seemed reasonably healthy in and out of the hospital over the course of his life, but he was having good days, and something happened. I don't know what it was. Why did Bob Krueger die when he did? I don't know. Just died. So we want to say everything happens for a reason, but we don't always know what that is. And then Christians who are well-meaning might say something like this to, like, just like calm somebody's heart. Like, yeah, God needed another angel. That's the thing we want to talk about today. God needed another angel. Stop saying that, everybody. Stop. Because it doesn't work that way. So here's what I like about series when we do these, like, frequently asked questions or what was the one about asking for a friend? We did a series like that a long time ago, asking for a friend, because I'm afraid to ask this question myself, but I'll ask for a friend. Or this one, stop saying these things, is it gives us a reason to talk about theology. So let's talk about angels. Like, I've never preached a sermon on angels before, but this gives us an opportunity to do that. So I want us to look at this little graphic that I put out. God needed another angel. That's the phrase we're looking at. If we're saying God needed, then let's think through that for a second. If God needed, does God lack something? Are we saying God needed another angel? Oh, God was short one. Huh? No. Does God lack something? Let's take care of that one right now. Does God lack anything? No. Okay. All right. Point number 2 through 10. All right. Another angel. So now that gives us a reason to talk about angels. So we're going to talk about angels. This part's going to be boring but fascinating. Okay. And then what happens when I die? That's another sideline question that is addressed here. God needed another angel. We're presuming that humans are somehow miraculously transformed into angels upon death. Yes? Is that what they're saying when people say, none of you say that? Other people who have said these things, that's what they're saying, right? So let's talk about angels. Let's talk about what happens when we die. First of all, let's address angels. Angels. The word angel simply means messenger, particularly of God. It's a messenger of God. A messenger of God. But it also means somebody who is well-behaved, right? When my wife taught preschool at the church we came from, she had a code word for three particular preschool students that were there. They were called the angels. You know what that means. They were not angels. They were angels of rebellion. So sometimes we call people an angel. That did not land as well as I thought it would. They were not well-behaved kids. We just called them the angels. And like Sarah was in preschool time, she called it finger wiggle, finger wiggle. Angels are mentioned in 34 books of the Bible about 270 times. I think it's like 273 or something like that. So that's a good chunk of the Bible, and they're mentioned quite a few times. Jesus talked about angels in Matthew 18:10 and Matthew 26:53. But angels are spiritual beings, meaning they do not have flesh and bone like we do. Okay? They're not human. They're not in physical form. They are immaterial. They're spiritual beings, but they have personality. 1 Peter 1:12 says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from him, things which angels long to look. Angels long to look. They want to do something. They have a desire. They have a will to them. They have a personality. 2 Samuel 14:20. But my Lord has wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things that are on earth. All right? So they have other spiritual beings, they have personality, they have emotions, Luke chapter 2:13. And suddenly there was a host of angels praising God and saying what? What did they say? You know the Luke chapter 2. I don't normally read it unless it's December. What? Okay. Are you sure that's what they said? Praising God and saying, glory to God, glory. That's Messiah. Yeah. They have a will, Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. That's talking about fallen angels like those couple of preschool kids I was talking about earlier. They have a will. They can choose to do what they want to do. They have great strength, but they're not omnipotent. All right? They're not God. They have great strength, but they're not omnipotent. They have great speed, but they're not omnipresent. They can get there fast, but they're not already there. They're not able to reproduce. Here's Matthew 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. All right, I'll address that in a little bit. They do not die, Luke 20, 36. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. And Jesus is talking about human beings after the resurrection, and specifically what happens to married people after resurrection, and they're like angels. They don't get married. Also, they're like angels. They don't die. You can't die twice. Angels can't die once. So however many there were angels at the beginning is however many there are now. They're not reproducing more. They're not making more. Humans aren't turning into angels. They're just a separate thing. You can't make more. You can't get less. And they're innumerable. All right, Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Thousands upon thousands. There's a lot, and it's innumerable. And then there's classifications in the Bible of angels. There's archangels, there's chief princes, ruling angels, guardian angels, seraphim, and cherubim. Like, all of that's in there. I'm just giving you what the Bible says about angels, okay? And then I wanted to mention this about guardian angels, though, all right? Because I grew up thinking, like, I had this buddy angel, you know, like, that was just kind of there with me. And maybe maybe he was, or she, or whatever. You know, I don't know if they have gender, but this angel would like remove problems from me and maybe not get let me get to too much temptation, or, you know, I was protecting me along the way as my guardian angel. And I always felt bad for my guardian angel. Like, he's a busy guy, you know. But so we have that. And, you know, to be honest with you, I grew up believing it to be true. I don't know now. I'm kind of confused on it. Jesus talks about it. Jesus is talking about becoming like little children. And he concludes with this: "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." So Jesus kind of gives the idea that it's there. But I think that saying every human being has a guardian angel might sell guardian angels short. And here's why I say that. Because Jesus later said he could call 12 legions of angels at the time of his arrest. That's 72,000 angels. And they would come and arrest him. So I think maybe if that whole thing is a thing, maybe we're selling it short to say there's one. You know, there might be thousands. I don't know how that works, okay? And let me just say one thing. Like, week one, I said we should stop saying the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, because I think the Bible should be a conversation starter. I'm trying to start a whole bunch of conversations for you. This is just what the Bible says about all of this stuff. Now you can go figure it out and discuss. I'm going through these fast, take pictures of them if you want to go look them up later. So I think maybe we're selling angels short when we say, I got one. Maybe there's a bunch. Or maybe there's none. Honestly, I have no clue if there's an angel following me around. I don't feel like it like I used to when I was a kid. But so here's the ministry of angels. The angels have a ministry to God, to praise God, serve God, worship God, and deliver God's judgment. All right? They have a ministry to Jesus. We can see it in the scripture. They were there at his birth. They were there during his life. They were there after the resurrection, and they will be there at the second coming. All right? To the nations, we see in the Bible the archangel Michael guarding Israel and over watching over other nations and rulers. To believers, the angels minister to us as believers. That's in Hebrews chapter 1. To non-believers, they announce and inflict judgment. And they separate the righteous from the unrighteous. We can see that in Matthew 25. So I just wanted to just like download all of that. That's all in the Bible, all of it. I can't tell you that I understand everything about angels. I don't know that I've seen one. I do know people who have, and they've come to them in dreams, and like in what seemed to be physical form. But no theology of angels is complete without mentioning the not-so-good angels. I'm not going to pursue this one far because it's not about that phrase. The sermon isn't about that. This sermon is about God needed another angel, because nobody ever says, well, Satan needed another demon. Nobody says that. Even though, never mind. So allow me to give you just a quick biblical chart of the fallen angel bit. All right, so we have over here, we have all angels. All right, so this is all angels. And then they have freedom to choose. So some are unfallen angels. I wish I had switched this so they were on top, but the unfallen angels here, the rebelled angels that had chose a different way. And then from there are loose and active demons. There's confined demons, some of which are temporarily confined and some of them permanently confined. All of that is in the Bible. I can't explain all of that to you, and it's not really germane for our discussion today. So take a picture of it. Think about it. You can learn more on your own if you want to. So let's talk about the next big thing when it comes to this phrase, God needed another angel. So first of all, God didn't need another one, right? We're clear on that. All right? God doesn't lack. And angels are all there now. All of them that God created are there. So here's the other thing. Humans don't transform into angels upon death. Plain and simple. Okay? Plain and simple. But that gets us to what we need to talk about humanity, what happens when we die. Now, I have addressed this in a longer, fuller sermon form in our Asking for a Friend series, but that's been like over 2 years ago. So I'm going to steal from myself. I'm not preaching a whole sermon again, but I want to give you the highlights of those things so we can kind of have an understanding. If you hear people saying, God need another angel, or you're wondering yourself, I mean, what really happens when I die? I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says about it, okay? And then you can go on from there. So the first thing is to understand that we have a soul. A soul. That's selling it short to say that, and I'll tell you why here in a second. The Hebrews in the Old Testament did not have a concept of a disembodied spirit or soul. So when I say we have a soul, it's because our understanding is my soul is separate from my body, right? And I've said that before many times, especially when I was in the hospital, I felt like I learned this, and other people were in the hospital like, hey, this is your body going through this, but it's not the you that is you. The you that is you is your soul. And that can't die. Jesus tells us that. But the Old Testament didn't have a concept of that. So they wouldn't say you have a soul. They would say you are a soul. You are a soul. In fact, their word for it is nephesh. Is that on the screen? Nephesh. Look how many times they use in the Old Testament, 753 times nephesh. It's a lot. Nephesh covers the entire existence of the human experience, okay? It's just you. But from a physical sense, it talks about the throat and the neck. For us, we talk about the heart, right? I feel it in my heart. They would say, I feel it in my nephesh. And if you think about it, in their understanding, all your food, all your water comes through your mouth and into your neck. So neck, nephesh, was the thing that was like the life blood of the human form. And so instead of soul, it was nephesh, and it was all of this together. There are some other words for throat and neck, but all together it's nephesh. Nephesh is the soul, and it's part and parcel of the human physical being. There wasn't a separation of that. It bleeds the line of physical, emotional, spiritual, and mental. So one might say it's the essence of life, so the nephesh. And really, the nephesh comes into play in Genesis chapter 1, I think, definitely 2, but I think 1, where God breathed his life into Adam, into the first man, and that became nephesh. And it's different than what animals have. Okay, it's very much set apart. All right, so in the Hebrew understanding, there's no separation of the soul. You are a soul. You don't have a soul. And that makes a huge impact on how we think about our faith, considering when you're talking about the Christian understanding of death. For the entirety of the Old Testament, there's no mention, no understanding at all of disembodied spirits. You die, your body goes into the ground or whatever, and then your spirit just disappears to what we now say, we go up or down, right? You got two choices. You're going to go up or down. Now, the Old Testament does talk about the afterlife to some extent, and for the Hebrew, every single person, everyone goes to Sheol. When you die, your nephesh dies, you go to Sheol. And Sheol is actually hell, okay? But it's not our understanding of hell with the fiery stuff and the Satan and all that. It's just the grave. Your nephesh dies, you go to the grave, and that's it. It's not the abode of Satan, it's just... it's their concept of hell. So if God made humanity out of the dust of the ground, and at this point, humanity is nothing more than organic material, and then God breathed life into man in humanity to make humanity become nephesh in the image of God, and when they died, then they simply went to the grave. They go to the ground. They go to Sheol. That sounds pretty sad, doesn't it? It sounds very atheistic almost. Well, you just live and then you die and then that's it. But written into the Old Testament concept of dying and going to Sheol is redemption. Because in the Old Testament understanding, the Hebrew people didn't need to have redemption in life because God can conquer the grave too. So redemption can happen after the grave. The grave doesn't stop God. There is an idea of eternality with God in the Old Testament, but there really isn't a lot of indication as to when it happens. It just happens. Psalm 46:15 says, "But God will ransom my nephesh from the power of Sheol, for he will take me." Psalm 16:10, "You will not abandon my nephesh to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." You see, there's redemption beyond the grave. There's room for grace and freedom even after the grave. So I think that's a good primer for the Old Testament. Let's talk about the New Testament. New Testament understanding of soul. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the word for soul or nephesh in Greek is psuche. Do you recognize the word? Psyche. Yeah, but it's pronounced psuche in Greek. So God breathed his psuche into the bodies, into humans, to have a soul, to become a soul. Jesus said, "Whoever tries to save their psuche will lose it, and whoever loses their psuche will save it." Jesus also said, "Isn't your psuche more than food, and isn't your body more than clothes?" So what sustains the you that is you is not just your body, but you, the essence of who you are, your soul, your nephesh, your psuche. The thing that sustains that is God. So that's the New Testament concept of soul. But afterlife, let me just run through that a little bit. Some of the words used for where we go when we die. Hades is one. We've heard of that. Hades is used 11 times. It's the realm of the grave. Gehenna is referred to a valley outside of Jerusalem where dead bodies and ashes are thrown. It's said to be a perpetual trash heap that's on fire. So, yeah, get that image in your head. It's not just Gehenna, which is kind of the same but different. So the closest thing to compare to our image of what we know as hell today is Gehenna, all right? Perpetual burning, fire. But here's the thing. Scholars, New Testament scholars, don't think that place is actually occupied. Like there's nobody there, right? Or at least yet. Scholars would say they are in Hades. Paradiso is another one. Paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross they would see each other in paradise. That's another thing or a place where you go. Ouranos, which is heaven. This one's used 284 times, but 268 of those times is a different type of heaven. They had three heavens. There was the first heaven that was like our atmosphere, and then there was the heavens that were like the stars in the sky. So birds fly, first heaven. Spaceships go in second heaven, although Paul wouldn't have understood that. And then there's heaven that we think of, heaven, where is the abode of God. And it's never used. Let me repeat, that is never used as a destination point for humans upon death. It's never there. Paradise is, Gehenna is, but not Ouranos, heaven. Paradise is the closest thing that we could compare our current understanding of heaven. It's like a Garden of Eden type place, okay? There's a perfection there. But the Old Testament would say it's not the abode of God. God is in heaven. So I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says, all right? You can discuss afterwards and call me and tell me I'm a heretic. So we have nephesh, psuche, and it ends up dying, right? That's where we're at with it. We have this eventual resurrection from the dead that we also have. Everyone in our faith believes in this resurrection. So the psuche dies, and then we have resurrection. So the question really is more to me about that, because everybody agrees on this. N.T. Wright calls this, the resurrection, the life after life. It's not the life after death. It's the life after life. And he says, this is the one thing we should be most concerned about. We should be concerned more about the resurrection than exactly what happens to me when I die. I want to know what happens to me when I resurrect. What happens then? That's the one thing we should be concerned about, because everybody pretty much agrees that King Jesus is going to establish his throne and there's going to be a new earth, new heaven, newness. Our bodies will be resurrected. But the big question that we all end up asking isn't this, it's what happens right here. What happens when we die? Do we become angels? Thank you. Good. We've got that one solved. So what happens when we die? And I'm just going to tell you, the Bible isn't clear. We say you go to heaven, go to hell, you go to heaven. As soon as you die, that's what we say. It's just not in the Bible. Or it's not clear. There's some ways you can get to that point, but it's certainly not clear. And it doesn't preach well at a funeral. Trust me. I'll never do that again. Just kidding. I never did it because I was like, that's not going to preach well. But honestly, the Bible's not explicit. And so if you learn that growing up like I did, it's your prerogative. You can hang on to it. It's not super great theology, but it's also not terribly damaging theology. I would be more concerned about what happens over here with resurrection. I don't necessarily think this is wrong, but I want you to have one more idea to consider with what the Bible does say. A ton uses this language a lot in the Bible. And if you want to dig deeper, as a follower of Jesus, you can just decide whether or not you want to study this stuff and look it up, or decide if you want to find a new church. I'll understand that too. So when I read the Bible, I can't help but give this its due time, what I'm about to tell you, because it makes so much sense to me. I find it freeing. I find it comforting. And it's basically this. The Bible tells us that when we die, we go to sleep. Our nephesh goes to sleep. Our suke sleeps. And before you say we go to heaven when we die, let me give you one more thing that Jesus says in John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven. No, not one, except he who has descended from heaven. That's the Son of Man, Jesus himself. He's the only one that's been there. Humans haven't, other than Jesus. So let me talk about this biblical understanding of sleep, or the euphemism for sleep, which is another kind way of saying death. Sleep as a concept of death, or the euphemism of death, is the only consistent explanation of death throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It crosses both. They talk about it in both. And there's a lot of references. Here's just a few, okay? That's just a few. You can go look them up if you want to. We don't have the time to preach on all of them. In sleep, you're unconscious, right? No conscious thought occurs while you're sleeping. You're unaware of the passage of time. You don't have any feelings. You don't have any awareness. You just don't know what's going on. And it's the fastest 8 hours of your day, sadly, or six or three or however many you get. I get about six. My body wakes up 2 minutes later, but it's been 6 hours. And I'm like, I guess I'm ready for the day. And then I go about my day. Sometimes I take a nap, and that's the fastest 27 minutes of the next part of my day. It just goes because you're unconscious of it. But try to lay in bed 8 hours doing nothing. You can't have your phone, can't have TV, you know, because that's what's going on while you're sleeping, right? Nothing's happening. It's so boring until you sleep, and then your last conscious thought, and then you wake up, it's your next conscious thought. Here's my thought. Could be wrong. You die, your last conscious thought is whatever you have. Your next conscious thought is, there's Jesus right there. I'm in paradise with Jesus. Or however that works, you know what I mean? That, to me, fits the biblical model. It gives me comfort. It doesn't preach well. Okay? I'm just laying it all out there. I recognize that this is a different teaching than what you've probably heard in other places and at other times. Also, you can Google it. It's called soul sleep. You'll find a 50 million websites that'll say that's a load of garbage. It's there too. I just want to be honest with you about that. But let me say this. Each time it's mentioned in the Bible where you go when you die, other than to the grave, It never says heaven. It says with the Lord. You go to be with the Lord. Also very comforting. You could word study that too. We put heaven in there because, well, we say that's where the Lord is. He's in heaven. So we go to be with the Lord. And I contend that honestly, you can believe whatever you want about what happens here when you die. I go straight up, straight down. I go to sleep for a while, then I'm my next conscious. Well, you can believe whatever you want. But I'd rather be more concerned. What happens to your nefesh? What happens to your suke when you resurrect? What happens when Jesus comes back? Are you ready for that? That is the more important thing. I believe there's only one way to be sure of that, and that's Jesus. As Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. And when that resurrection occurs, you will be a human in a resurrected body. You will not be an angel because God doesn't need any more angels and humans do not become angels. So stop saying it. It's not comforting anybody. And you're showing your own lack of theology, but whatever. So let's run this thing again. God needed another angel. God lacks nothing. Angels are not born and angels do not die. Humans do not become angels upon death. Can I get an amen? All right. Now, this sermon might have raised more questions than answers, and I invite you to ask them. I invite you to do some research. I invite you to text me, call me, whatever. Let's discuss it. I want to help you process some of this stuff. There's a distinct advantage to being up here and giving you a monologue. The problem with the monologue is it's not a dialogue where we can come and back to each other with how are these words hitting you. So I'm opening myself up to that for you. Email me, text, call, use the number that was on the screen earlier. We'll get in touch with you, and we want to help you process this if it's confusing for you. Let me pray. We're going to sing one more song before we go. God, we do thank you that there are promises in the scripture, that there's a promised resurrection, that there's promises that you, through your Son Jesus Christ, will get us through this life. Not only that, but get us to the next life, even though we may not all agree or even understand what happens in between. But Lord, we thank you for your scriptures to give us an idea. And Lord, we also ask that you give us peace so that when we face circumstances surrounding death, that you would give us a peace that passes understanding, a peace that makes it so other people go, how can they get through that? It's because of our King Jesus, who's given us a peace. So God, in these times, there's so many confusing things going on in the world, we ask that you give us peace and help us to be confident in what you've taught us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.